Oh.
I think I am, so that's good. In a moment, I'm going to share my screen because I've got a little presentation to go along with what I'm saying. But today, as Mark has said, I want to explore a little bit with Psalm 51. One of my favourite psalms. One of the, as Mark said, one of those moments when we get a glimpse into David's heart and his heart before God, and David really at his lowest point, at one of his lowest points, when he has royally messed up. No pun intended. Actually, there was a pun intended there. He had royally messed up in his role as king. He had completely dishonored himself, completely dishonored God, taken Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed, and those are bad things. And David, at this sort of low point, turns to God in repentance. Now, before we come to Psalm 51, last time I was with you, a few weeks ago, we were looking at Psalm 139, which finishes with these words: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Quite a good sort of link, actually, between the end of that psalm and the beginning of this one. Because the end of that psalm is all about saying, "Look, God, I want you to search me, I want you to test me, I want you to show the things in me that aren't right, that aren't good, and lead me in better ways." And that really is where repentance begins. That's where turning back to God begins, is God, giving us a glimpse of who we are. And we're going to be exploring that theme a little bit today. But before we do that, this is really all about repentance. And I wonder if you've heard the story of the church that needed its roof repainted. If you haven't, I'll tell it to you. There was a church building that had an old tin roof, and the roof was getting a bit rusty and horrible. So the vicar decided it was time to paint the roof. And so he started getting quotes and got various quotes for the work and saw how much it would be, and a couple of thousand here, a few thousand there. And he thought, "Oh, this is very expensive." Then he got one quote come in and said, "Yeah, I'll do the whole lot for 150 quid." And he thought, "Fantastic, that sounds excellent." Oh, someone seems to be screen sharing. That's very exciting. I will carry on. So he gets this quote for 150 quid, and he thinks that's a fantastic quote, and he signs up the guy on the spot. Now, the problem is that this person who's quoted him for 150 quid is planning to swindle him. He's planning to get some paint, water it down, really thin it down, and then paint the roof, and not do a very good job. But it'll look good for a few weeks, and then by that point he'll have got his money and he'll have gone. So this guy is thinking, "I've done a pretty good job here. I'm gonna make quite a bit of money. I've not spent much. And I'm gonna get my payday." And so he's up on this tin roof, and he's doing it, and he's sitting pretty on his plan. And then it's a nice clear day. Like, well, it's not that clear, but it's a nice beautiful day. And in the distance he sees one lone grey cloud coming towards him, just one lone grey dark stormy looking cloud. And it gets closer and closer and closer, and eventually sits above him over this church building. And he starts to get a bit worried. This seems a bit unusual. And then one lightning bolt comes out of this cloud, hits the tin roof, throws him off the roof into the car park. And then, out of the sky, he hears this booming voice from God that says, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." And I'll allow you a moment to unmute yourself if anyone wants to respond audibly to that. No, okay, I'll just imagine the breath. Thank you. Thank you. That's the biggest laugh I've ever got from that joke. Anyway, this is all about repentance. And truth is that often when we think about repentance, what we imagine is that big booming voice in the sky telling us we're awful, and us sort of being in fear before it. I don't think that's what repentance is about. I'm going to share my screen, which has on it a little presentation. This is Psalm 51, and it's all about putting things right. It's all about coming before God and putting things right. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is coming before God in order to turn things around. And we're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to look at the road to repentance. We're going to look at an act, the act of repentance, what that looks like. And then we're going to look at the results of repentance. That's sort of our that's our structure. That's what we're planning today. Oh, I've gone one further than I meant to. Actually, that's fine. So the road to repentance, what is it that leads us to repentance? Let's look at the first six verses of Psalm 51, where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." The road to repentance begins for David and for us with an honest view of yourself. That's where it has to start. You have to have an honest perspective of who you are, where you're at, and how things are going. And that honest view of yourself has to contain the fact that you are sinful, that you are flawed, that you are broken, that you make mistakes, that you get things wrong. David is really blunt about this. And David has been faced with a massive sin in his life. He's been faced with horrendous things that he's done wrong in his life. And so he can see these things laid bare. But actually, I think we can all find ourselves in these words. In verses 3 through to 6, there's this sort of escalating progression of David understanding and talking about his sin. He says, "I know my transgressions, my sin's always before me." In other words, he's saying, "Look, I can see it. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I'm bad. I know that I'm sinful, that I'm wicked, that I do things that aren't good. I know that I'm running my own way instead of God's way." He says he knows that. I think we need to be honest that we know that as well. We can all point to the things in the last week where we've fallen short, where we've failed, where we've not lived up. But he carries on because he recognizes the direction of this sin. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight." Really? Only against God has David sinned? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah, Bathsheba's wife? What about the nation he was meant to be a faithful ruler over? What about the army he was meant to be leading justly, but instead misdirected for his own benefit and his own cause? Well, he recognizes that, yes, as much as he has done things against people, it is God against whom our sin is most truly directed. So an honest view of ourselves includes the fact that we are sinful all the time, and it includes the fact that that affects our relationship with God. Then he carries on, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, from the time my mother conceived me." This idea that we're actually born in this state, there's nothing we can do to escape it because it's where we started. He says, "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." This idea that somehow we know, we have inbuilt into us what is right, and we know that, but even from birth, even from the first moments of our life, we're sort of running away from that. That's a pretty stark view of humanity. It's a stark view of David, it's a stark view of us. Sinful all the time, directed towards God, unable to change that because we were born into it, even though somehow we should know better. That's the honest view of ourself. But the road to repentance doesn't just start with an honest view of ourself. It also starts with an honest view of God. Look in verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." See, David starts by acknowledging the fact that God is loving, unfailingly so, and he has compassion. See, this is the God that we come to in repentance. This is the God we come to, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, but also a God of justice. Verse 4, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." We have to, when we come to God in repentance, and it's the only way we can come to God in repentance, is to hold together his love and mercy and his judgment and justice. Those two things have to be held together. We can't have one without the other. David recognized that God was in a position to judge him, but David also recognized that God chooses to love and to have mercy on him. That's the God that we still come to. That's the God that we just sung about, that great high priest who gives us freedom before God's throne above. So, here's something that I think is really important. If we're going to hold God's justice and his love together, is this. We cannot downplay sin. Please, please, please. If you take one thing away from this, it's please don't downplay the sin in your own life. Don't try and convince yourself or other people that it's not as bad as it is. Why? Why is that? Well, as soon as we start to downplay sin, we start to either have to downplay God's justice or his love and mercy. Why do I say that? Well, if we downplay our own sin and say we're not as bad as we are, then if I'm not as bad as I am, then God doesn't really have anything against me. He doesn't have anything to judge me for. He doesn't have anything which needs justice. It's just, you know, I'm perfectly fine. He doesn't need to take me into a law court. He doesn't need to in any way judge or punish or anything like that. I'm fine by myself. So as soon as I start to downplay sin, I then start to downplay God's judgment and his justice and his right to do those things. Or in downplaying my sin, I start to downplay God's love and his grace and his mercy. Because if I'm not that sinful, he doesn't need to be that forgiving. If I'm not that sinful, then his grace doesn't need to be that big. We need to be honest about our own sin. We need to recognize it, recognize that we're flawed, recognize that we, in lots of different ways, run away from God each and every day. That's a good place to start with repentance. It's where David started, and it's where we need to start as well. So that's the road that takes us to repentance. I wonder if just in a brief moment of pause, while I have a sip of water, you might want to take stock and reflect on yourself, your week, your year, your life, wherever it is that you want to stop, maybe just your morning, and recognize where you need to see yourself in this place, and try very hard not to immediately justify or qualify it, but just recognize it for a moment. It's a good place to be, I promise. It's a good place to be. It's not an easy place to be, but it's a good place to be. If that's the road to repentance, then we come to an act of repentance. This is where the psalm starts to turn in verses 7 to 9, where we read this, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." This is a turning point. David has recognized who he is. He's recognized his sinfulness. He's recognized his shame and his failings. Now he says, cleanse me, wash me, blot out my iniquity, turn your face from my sin. This is about the moment of repentance. Or is it? Because I just did something which in preaching jargon is known as massively fudging it. I should actually probably have a picture of a whole bunch of fudge, but I didn't get one. Because what I've just done is I've said, God is just and God is merciful. But then I've come to these verses, which only talk about the mercy of God, only talk about the forgiveness of God, and seem to ignore the justice of God completely. In fact, that's what David seems to do. He's talked about how God is just and how God is right to judge. He's talked about how sinful he is. And then immediately he just turns around and says, cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Those things that were previously crushed, let them rejoice. Turn it around. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Hide your face from my sins? What's David asking God to do? He's asking God to kind of ignore his sins. Isn't this a fudge? Isn't this just him fudging it? Him recognizing his sin, but then immediately saying, but God, don't judge it. Just wash it away. Just ignore it. In fact, if you could turn your face away from it so you don't have to see it anymore, that would be great, because then I don't have to worry anymore. It feels as though David is missing something. David's just asking God to downplay his sin, which is exactly what we've just said we can't do. That's where actually this psalm doesn't contain the full picture. Mark, when he was introducing that song, said that if David had had the benefit of the New Testament, this might be the kind of song that he would write. I think he's so right on that. I love that song. I hadn't realized how old it was, to be honest. But David didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. David didn't have the benefit of knowing where this forgiveness would ultimately come from, how it would be won, how it would be bought. what it is that would achieve that forgiveness. But he did know that that forgiveness was something that God wanted, because God had forgiven his people loads of times. He'd got an experience of God forgiving people, and he's asking for that, even though he doesn't know exactly where it will come from. He can just say, cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, because he's experienced God doing that for people. And he knows that God has promised that he wants to do that for people. But at this point, he can't articulate how that means that God is still just. For us, we do have the benefit of the New Testament. We have the benefit of knowing where that will all be. And we have to go beyond this psalm, because we have to come to the cross. Because the cross is the one place in history where God's judgment, God's mercy, and my sin all come together. My sin is there because it's on the shoulders of Jesus. God's judgment is there, and his justice, because he is punishing Jesus in my place. And God's love is there because he's willing to make that sacrifice for you and for me. See, without the cross, this psalm makes no sense. This psalm was in some way unfinished. It was just asking God to ignore sin, but it didn't present a way for God to deal with sin. That would come later. Like so many parts of the Old Testament, they're incomplete until that fullness has come. There is a better thing yet to come from David's point of view. We can look back on it. David could only look forward to it and ask that God would forgive him, not knowing exactly how that would be possible. So the cross is that place where it happens. I want to remind you of one of the things that Jesus said on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. It has been made whole. Different ways that we can maybe translate those words, but it is finished. It's done. And I want to be clear on that, because this whole thing of repentance and an act of repentance, so often we can, I think, wrongly think that repentance is about starting every day or ending every day by trying to list every single thing that we did wrong, trying to make sure we don't miss any of them so that we can come before God and apologize for it so that he can forgive us all over again. Unless I name the fact that I spoke rashly to this person, God won't forgive me for that. Unless I name the lustful thought that I had before God, God won't forgive me for that. That in some way, I've got new sin, so I need new forgiveness. That's not how the cross works. Jesus died once so that we could be forgiven once. And as a result, we've been stamped. It's almost like we've been branded with a new identity that says we are forgiven, that says we are now holy, that says we are now clean. At the cross, this moment of forgiveness where mercy and justice and sin come together, something happens. Something changes about you and me, and we become whole and we become new. We have a new identity. Repentance that is all about coming before God and saying, I did this wrong and I did that wrong and I failed here and I messed up there. Please will you forgive me? Is a repentance that is draining and that is hard. But the repentance we read of in this psalm and elsewhere is one of life and giving us freedom and giving us new life. So what does repentance look like? If it doesn't look like that, well, I want to share with you a way of looking at repentance that Jim Graham used to talk about. Jim, for anyone who doesn't know, used to be the leader at Gold Hill back a few decades ago. Great man. And he, whenever he talked about repentance, he talked about what he called whole body repentance. Because this is what repentance, I think, does look like. Repentance starts in our minds. Repentance starts with us being willing to see and acknowledge sin for sin. About not mucking around, not pretending that sin is worse, not downplaying it, not pretending it's not as bad as it is, but being willing to say, if that's what God thinks sin is, that's what sin is. If that's what he has declared is wrong, then it is wrong. It's about having God's mind and God's eyes and God's thoughts about what is right and wrong. It starts in our minds. But it can't just stay in our minds, because as long as recognizing sin stays in our minds, we just become very judgmental people who can point out sin everywhere, including maybe in ourselves, but we haven't changed. We've just become people who have a really good sin radar. It needs to move from our heads to our hearts. Whole body repentance starts in our heads, but it needs to move to our hearts, because it's not just about knowing what is right and what is wrong. Repentance also has to include being offended, being upset, being hurt, being irritated and frustrated and unable to sit comfortably whatever there's sin around, outside in the world and in our own hearts and in our own lives. It's not just about recognizing what is sinful and what's wrong. It also has to upset us. We have to have God's heart. And when God looks at sin, he's upset, he's offended, he can't stand it. We need to be like that as well, not so that we can become judgmental, but so that we can change. And when we see that in ourselves, when we're able to see God's view of our own sin, when we have a heart that says, I can't settle for this anymore, then our mouths get involved. Our head to our heart to our mouths. And with our mouths, we confess sin. We confess sin to God. We confess sin to one another. Those are both really important parts of repentance. Being willing to name it, say it, lay it out. And then after that, our hands and our feet get involved. The word repentance used in the New Testament literally just means to turn around. It means to turn one from one thing to another thing. And that repentance is about living in a new way. Because once we've seen sin as sin, once we've been upset by it, once we've confessed it, how can we then go back to it? Well, we can, because we have moments of weakness and we have to continually be going about this business. Not so that we can be forgiven again, but so that we can embrace what we're going to come onto in a moment, which is the results of that repentance. So from our heads to our hearts, to our mouths, to our hands and feet, behaving newly and differently. That's what repentance can look like. Like I said, for David, all he's able to say is, wash me and I'll be clean again. Cleanse me and I'll be whiter than snow. He's just asking for God to do it. He doesn't know how God is going to do it, but God would do it. And David stands in heaven. He will be in heaven because he was forgiven. Despite his huge failings, he, through Jesus, was forgiven. So then we come on to what I think is the really exciting part of this psalm, which is to see the results of repentance. What is it that repentance leads to? What is the kind of freedom that it comes to? Just realised that my slide is wrong. It shouldn't say verse 7 tonight. It should say 10 to 19. I obviously forgot to change that when I copied and pasted. So what does this repentance lead to? I said that when we've been forgiven, it is finished, it is done. We've been given a new identity. It's not just about constantly saying sorry and being sorry all over again. So what does it lead to? What are the results? Well, This is where we carry on. So let me read from verse 10, where we read, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are my God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So what are the results of repentance? Well, I think there's three things we see here. The first is inner renewal. Verses 10 to 12, "Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me away or take the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit." He's talking about an inner change, changing the core. Not just taking away the stain of sin that's on the outside, but changing our hearts on the inside. Once we've been going through that process of repentance and we receive that new identity, one of the things that happens is that we start to become inside what God has already made us. We start to live out of that new identity instead of just trying to put it on the outside. It's like the difference between a tree that is planted in a garden that has fruit growing from it and a Christmas tree that's been killed, taken inside, and then had baubles and decorations put onto it. we can sometimes try and live our life as if we are a Christmas tree. Try and put a bit more tinsel on here and a bit more decoration on there. Try and put a star on top so we look a little bit better. But on the inside, there's death. Compare that with a tree that is alive, that is rooted, that is planted in something that is giving it life, that is alive on the inside, that has sap and has life and has nutrients flowing through it. And as a result, fruit is coming from the inside rather than having to be put on from the outside. That's what David is describing in here, saying, change my heart. I recognize my sin. I've come to you. I've asked you to cleanse me. Now that you have, help me to live as the person that you've made me to be. Create in me that pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There's a link between repentance, willingness, and joy. See, when we've repented, when we've asked God to forgive us, when we've been restored by him, because it's finished at the cross, he can then make us joyful in that. And that joy leads to and is related to a willingness to then live as God leads us to. Now, I used to have a dog, I've got cats now, but I used to have a dog. And when you're training a dog and you're first taking a dog out for a walk on a lead, it's constantly straining at the lead, trying to get away. Now, I'm stronger than a dog, most dogs anyway. I can stop. Where I'm going to go, the dog's going to go. And it can go straining and pulling away and constantly saying, no, I don't want to go the way that you're going. I want to be in that field. Or I want to chase that squirrel. Or I want to go and smell that smell. But if I've got the dog on the lead, I'm in control. And the dog can strain as much as it likes, but we're going to go where I'm taking it. Or the dog, over time, as it learns and as it gets trained, stops straining against the lead, goes where you're taking it, and actually can start to enjoy it. Because instead of thinking, oh, I wish I was chasing that squirrel, or I wish I was smelling that smell, or I wish I was in that field, the dog can start to go, oh, actually, this path that I'm being taken down, or this field that I'm being walked across, actually, it's got quite a lot of nice smells. And actually, I can quite enjoy it. And see, when we are willing to stop straining against God, when he creates in us that willing spirit through repentance and through us being willing to see things his way, not just our own way, when that willingness comes to us, we can have joy in it. We can have peace in it. All of that comes through inner renewal as we allow God to build us from the inside. Yes, he's removed the stain. Yes, he's removed the sin. Yes, he's dealt with it. But it can start to change who we are. We start to live more and more as the people that he's already made us to be. That's what inner renewal looks like. And it's a beautiful thing. Then, along with that inner renewal, we get great testimony to share. See, he says in verse 13, then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that people will turn back to you. It says, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. See, what David is saying is that as a result of this repentance, he'll start to shout it from the rooftops. When God forgives him, when God restores him, when God cleanses him and makes him whole again, there is a story that can come that he can start to share and other people can hear it. Repentance is not just for your benefit. Repentance is for the benefit of everyone who then gets to hear about it. And sure, David had a pretty impressive story of repentance and of forgiveness because of the depth of how low he'd gone. But it's not just about that. I think I might have shared this with you all before when I've been with you in person. But there's a pastor in the States, Louis Giglio. And every so often, someone comes to him and says, Pastor Louis, I don't feel as though I've got an impressive testimony. Because they hear from the platform all of these testimonies of these massive turnarounds where there's the drug kingpin who turns to Christ and plants a seminary in Africa or something like that. These incredible turnaround stories, the kind of things we hear at Alpha, the kind of things that we see going viral on Facebook and on YouTube. They're amazing stories and we should tell them and we should share them. But I don't have one of them. And I imagine many of you don't have one of them. So these people go to Pastor Louis Giglio and say, I don't feel as though I've got an impressive story. I haven't got an impressive testimony. I haven't got an exciting testimony. And Louis Giglio turns around to them and says, you don't have an impressive story? You should really go and get saved. You should go and get saved because if you've been saved, this is your story. You used to be dead and now you're alive. You used to be lost and now you're found. You used to be blind, but now you can see. That's your story. If you have ever been forgiven by God, that's your story. If the cross has been applied to your life and your heart, that's your story. You were dead and now you're alive. That's a story that's worth telling. That's a story that's worth singing about. That's a story that's worth sharing with other people. Once we've gone through repentance, once we've been forgiven by God, we have something to share that's worth sharing. Instead of just us trying to cover up for our mistakes and make ourselves a better version of the bad person that we know we were yesterday and will be tomorrow, we'll actually become new. And that's worth sharing. And then the final result of repentance, this might sound controversial, but the final result of repentance is that we can actually start pleasing God again. Because the truth is, while we are unrepentant, while we are just pursuing our own sin, instead of pursuing him to turn it around, it is impossible to please God. You might think, oh, but even someone who's sinful can do some good things. That may well be the case. I know many people who've not turned to Jesus and do many wonderful things. I do not believe that they ultimately please God. I don't believe that they can. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at these verses. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. Now, these words, I want to say, I think are often misused in verse 16. It says, you don't delight in sacrifice. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. They're often used by preachers or worship leaders or church leaders to say, it's not about religion, folks. It's not about what we do. It's not about our religious acts. It's not about our church services or our songs or our tithes or whatever it is we do. God doesn't find those things pleasing. Full stop. I don't believe that's true. Because David goes on to say, you don't take pleasure in those things. Then he says, my sacrifice will be a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. He's saying, instead of offering just all those sacrifices, I'm going to come to you penitent. I'm going to come to you humble. I'm going to come to you sorry. I'm going to come to you repentant. Then in verse 18, he says, and God, I want you to build us up again. I want you to build up our nation as we come to you repentant. Then he says in verse 19, then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings whole, and bulls will be offered on your altar. What David is saying isn't that God never likes sacrifices. I mean, that would be a strange thing for him to say, given that God has commanded a whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament. What he's saying is the sacrifice alone isn't enough. If you come with the religion, but you haven't had the restoration, then it's not enough. And the religion means nothing. If you come with the actions, but it's not born out of a motivation, then the action means nothing. See, God loves it when we do things for him. He loves it when we tithe. He loves it when we sing. He loves it when we gather. He loves it when we praise him. He loves it when we serve the poor. He loves it when we reach out in his name to other people. He loves all of those things. So long as they aren't a cover, well, we're just trying to make ourselves good enough. Yeah, I'll do the religious stuff, but I'm not going to be willing to be repentant or have a restoration. That means nothing to him. It doesn't please him. But once we are repentant, once we have that relationship restored, once we go through that whole body process from our head to our heart to our mouth to our hands and our feet, then what our hands and our feet do can start to please God again. He can start to take joy in the things that we're doing. He can start to be pleased with those things that we're doing. So if you want to be restored in your heart, so that instead of having to constantly strain to try and put another bit of tinsel on your life that you know is just fading away, if instead you want to have life that comes from the inside, that can grow fruit that will last, and can grow more trees, that can grow more fruit, if you want to have a testimony that's worth shouting about, it's worth singing about, it's worth sharing about, if you want to be a person who can genuinely please God with the things you're doing in your life, you need to get good at repentance. We need to get good at repentance. Repentance, like I say, not of the kind that is just constantly saying, oh, I messed up here, God, please forgive me, I hope that you will. God, I failed again today, ah, will you please forgive me, I hope that you will. Because he does, and he will, and he acts. Repentance then becomes about a lifestyle that says, Lord, I know that I failed, but I trust in you. I want to be willing, I want to be obedient,
I want to come back to you through this point. Let's go on this journey together. You have a new identity. If you are in Christ, if you have been forgiven by Him, you are holy and perfect and flawless when God looks at you. Because when He looks at you, He looks at you through His Son Jesus. That's the identity that you've been given and stamped on your heart. You are holy and perfect and clean. Repentance is part of the process that allows that to be planted in our heart, to become rooted in our lives. David learned this lesson in many ways the hard way. It was a beautiful thing. It could be a beautiful thing for us. So I'm going to pray and then hand back.
But I'm going to pray and ask that God would do this for us. Lord God, we thank you for your beauty. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are good, that you are mighty. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your justice. And Lord, would you teach us the art of repentance? Not done out of fear of this big bolt from the sky that's going to punish us, but out of a joy and out of a desire to serve you more, to be pleasing to you, to be fruitful for you, to tell your story. Help us to be honest about who we are and you are, and the relative positions we have in the universe. Help us to come to you, not because we're afraid of you, but because we rightly fear and acknowledge you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that moment in history when justice and mercy and love came together to conquer our sin. Help us to live as people after the cross and after the resurrection of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Mark.